Merry Christmas, everybody. It's come quick, hasn't it? We are going to come back and just worship again after I finish speaking. And then we're going to finish sort of this Christmas Eve with just communion together. We're going to get the kids all back in at that point and just break the bread and have wine together, just remembering all that Christ has done for us. I wonder, when you think of Christmas, I wonder what image you have in your mind. Maybe it's children just excitedly ripping wrapping paper off presents, or just watching them bounce around the room on Christmas Eve, knowing they are never going to go to sleep. By the way, they are not going to go to sleep. But deep down, you wish that you had maybe a little bit of that unencumbered joy. So whether you are a parent of a young family who already is waist deep in plastic toys at this time of year, or maybe your Christmas experience has matured a little bit and you miss those days when it was all perhaps just a little bit more fun. After all, Christmas is mostly for children, or at least that's what many people think. Yet perhaps there is some truth in that statement, because Jesus, the person at the very heart of Christmas, is for the children too, or at least he's for the childlike. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, we read this a very interesting story. I'm just going to read just these few verses. It's chapter 10, Mark 10, verse 13, and says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter it.' And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them." And in these verses, Jesus is using children as an illustration of the importance of faith in entering the kingdom of God. But Jesus' approach and Jesus' words would have actually been probably truly shocking to those people who were listening in that moment. The Jewish society of Jesus' day had actually very little time for children. Certainly they saw children as a gift from God. So in Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." So they were certainly seen as a great blessing. However, children were also kept very much in the background. In fact, they were put out of the way until they became a man. So although birth was this great blessing, for the next 13 years, they really were to be endured. It was simply a period of preparation until they reached 13 years old, because then suddenly they became an important man in the community. And the reason I say man is because girls never became important in Jewish society. They simply became women in the background who produced children and cared for the men. However, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the children could be brought to the elders and to the rabbis for a blessing. And on this occasion, however, the disciples, they didn't feel it was right for Jesus to be bothered by the children. It wasn't that the disciples were being particularly hard. They were just culturally conditioned to shooing children out of the way. After all, Jesus had more important people to talk to. He had the adults to deal with. Children were simply, they just have to wait until they were old enough. The truth is, if you'd lived in that culture, you would have done exactly the same thing. But what we see in this story is the very heart of Jesus. The rebuke the disciples give to the children as they chase them away leads to this dramatic, this immediate reaction from Jesus. Mark says he is indignant. He demonstrates his great love towards these children by his immediate angry response to the disciples. "Let the little children come to me," he says. "Don't hinder them, don't stop them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." In fact, the force and the speed of his reaction reveals the heart of his love that he has for everyone, including these children. So in defiance to his disciples, contrary to his culture, Jesus reveals his heart. He loves those unimportant little people that no one else seems to have time for. But this, of course, is not just a one-off event. In the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 9, verse 36, he took a child in his arms to teach them about humility. We also see it in the way in which he cares for the sick, for the demon-possessed, for the outcasts in society. I'm not sure that we fully understand the love that Jesus shows to these little children, or in fact any of the outcasts that he spends time with, because we are so culturally removed. It's very difficult for us perhaps to see it and fully understand what was going on there. So let me try and show you the heart of Jesus by taking an example from one of Jesus' followers. John Hogg, a missionary to Africa, he tells how he was beaten, how he was urinated on, how he was spat on when he went to the villages to preach. Why did he go there? To tell the people that he loved them with the love of Jesus. And he just kept on going back. And every time he did, he was beaten again and again until they were finally broken down by his love and the love of his Savior. Why did John Hogg and many others show that love? Because love compelled them. Because Jesus first loved them. That love that is seen in the hearts of and the lives of men and women like John Hogg is only a drop in the ocean compared to the love of Jesus. See, Jesus' love took him to the cross for little sinful children and self-important men and women who hated Jesus. Love kept him on the cross, enduring not just physical pain, but also the wrath and the hell of God as he died in our place. Such love, pure as the whitest snow, such love weeps for the shame I know, such love paying the debt I owe. Oh, Jesus, such love. But not only do we see the heart of Jesus in this story, we see the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, "Let them come." They must be, in fact, they can be part of the kingdom of God. In other words, children can be saved. They're welcomed into the kingdom of God. And again, in saying this, Jesus is contradicting Jewish teaching. A boy had to be 13 years old before he was accepted into the synagogue fully. Jesus says that is not the way it is in the family of God. All children, young people, and adults are accepted by God in exactly the same way. It is by faith in Jesus alone. Doesn't matter what age you are, your background, your culture. Doesn't matter about your standing in society or who you are as a person. Everyone from the youngest child right through to the oldest person who understands that they are a sinner and that they need Jesus as their Savior just needs to repent, to turn from their sins, and to come to Jesus for salvation. And they will be saved. They will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. This is the wonderful message of Christmas. So if you are a parent, I want to encourage you to teach your children the gospel from that moment that they are born. So when you discipline your children, although it's important to explain to them what is right and what is wrong, you shouldn't just be telling them to do better or to try harder. Instead, teach them the word of God and point out to them the reason that they do wrong is because they are sinners and they need Jesus as Savior. But I want also to encourage you to demonstrate God's grace by what you say and by what you do. I have to admit that Rosanna, my daughter, she's a pretty good child, mostly. But there were moments like any other child when she got herself into some trouble or she refused to listen and do what she was told to do. And in our home, just like in yours, I am sure, there are consequences for disobedience. The naughty step. 1 minute for every year you were alive. I once spent 40 minutes there for eating my daughter's sweets. I did deserve it, to be fair. There was one day when Rosanna had been particularly naughty, and she knew it. And when she realized that actually how upset we were, it was very clear that she was really, really sorry for what she had done. She's probably only about 5, maybe 6 years old at the time, but the situation became just a wonderful gospel opportunity. I began by explaining to her how much we loved her, but it was nothing compared to how much Jesus loved her and us. In fact, what Jesus did for us was to take our punishment. So I explained that because I could see that she was really sorry for what she had done wrong, instead of being punished, I would sit in the naughty seat in her place. I would take her punishment just like Jesus did for her sin and for mine when he died on the cross. Listen, we must take every opportunity to teach the gospel to our children, remembering the words of Jesus, "To such belong the kingdom of God." And we must not miss out how important children are, not just in the kingdom of God, but also within the local church. See, this is their church from the very youngest right through to the oldest. Children are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. After all, the picture of God's kingdom so often painted throughout Scripture is the church as a family. So together, right through from the very youngest, the little baby, right the way through to the oldest person, we are part of God's family. The third thing that we see from this little story is the salvation that Jesus offers. Jesus' teaching goes much further than just saying that children are part of the kingdom of God. He actually takes the children and he uses them as an illustration of what it is to be saved and to belong to God's kingdom. And he tells his proud disciples, who think that they have got the religious authority, they think they're pretty much experts, that not only have they misunderstood the love and the teaching of Jesus, but also they have got so much to learn from the children that they are trying to turn away, about how to approach God for salvation. "Truly I say to you," Jesus says, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So salvation is not about your standing in society or your worthiness or your ability to impress God. Salvation is childlike faith. When a child is born, they begin their life by just simply trusting. A newborn babe is helpless, but that doesn't leave them fearful or uncertain about life. They looked to their parents. They expect their parents to help them. They cannot do anything for themselves, so they cry out. But their cry could mean, "Feed me, clean me, change my nappy, lift me, comfort me." A child's cry is simply a sign of trust. It is complete dependence. And as adults, many of us over the years have gotten hurt. We've received burnt fingers from trusting people who just let us down. We find that this idea of just simple faith much, much more difficult. And we look to God not as the unchanging, loving Father who loves to give to us and to bless us. Instead, we label him along with everybody else. We question, can we really trust him? But salvation begins as we turn to him in faith, realizing we cannot do anything ourselves, and we cry to him for help, for cleansing, for forgiveness, for spiritual food, for care, for comfort. Faith is simply knowing that he will not let us down. The truth is that we begin life with a real sense of wonder, but all too quickly that can change. And we see this from a very early age. You see, if you were to speak to three children of different ages and tell them the same story, there'd be a very different response depending on their age. So if you imagine the scene, imagine Johnny opens the bedroom door, he walks through it, the stairs creak as he creeps down them, and then he hears a roar. The door at the bottom of the stairs opens to reveal a dragon. At that moment, the 10-year-old eyes are just wide open, but for the 8-year-old, the roar is all that is needed. But for the 5-year-old, simply the creak of the stairs is enough to make their eyes open in amazement. The reality is that the sense of awe and wonder that we have is diminished as we move from childhood into adulthood. Children enjoy much, and they can explain little. And we attempt to explain everything, and we lose something of the wonder. See, there is a wonder, there is a joy, there is a delight in God that children have in simple faith that very often adults just want to try and explain away. Anyone who is not a Christian wants everything explained. They look at Christianity as dull, as lifeless. They miss the awe and the wonder of salvation and the greatness of God. Believers would do well to fight to retain that awe and that wonder, for that is worship. You see, we worship the one we enjoy. But how often do we replace the joy of the Lord with the mechanism of worship? Now, don't get me wrong, good worship songs and teaching and the study of God's word is essential. There's much that we can explain and understand about Jesus, from the doctrine of God to salvation to atonement. But the study of Scripture should lead us to joy and to awe and to delight. So seek after it, find it. And Jesus says, come to me like a child with simple faith and a sense of awe of the wonderful salvation Jesus offers and the grace that we can receive by faith. But faith begins with unwavering trust. Rosanna was 3 years old when we bought her first kite. Never having flown a kite before, she was obviously doubtful. How would she get that thing up into the sky? But as her father and resident kite expert, I assured her that all was going to be well. That kite would go up as planned. And as she unraveled the string and watched the kite go up, she said, I knew it would work, Daddy. I knew it would work because you said it would. A simple statement with profound implication. And this Christmas Eve morning, Jesus says to you, you can know me. You can receive spiritual life. I sent my son Jesus to make the way possible, to live a perfect life, die in your place. And yet he rose again, proving he is both God and man. And you simply come believing God's word, and trusting Jesus as Savior in a childlike faith. It does mean admitting that you're helpless, that you're a sinner, that you can't do anything, so instead you turn to Jesus to do what you can't. And by faith you believe he can do the work of salvation in you and care for you and keep you. So come with confidence and with awe. Come with empty hands to receive, believe, and be saved. Just as Jesus welcomed the little children in his day, he welcomes you, he welcomes us today into his arms, into his family, into his kingdom, and gives you the greatest blessings of all, salvation, his Holy Spirit, and eternal life in Jesus Christ. This Christmas season is a time to rejoice. It's a time to celebrate because it's the moment in time when God gave his Son to us. He really is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, Prince of Peace. He is the light of the world, the Word made flesh, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. So what would it look like for us to truly enjoy God's gift like a little child this Christmas? Well, it begins with childlike faith. Don't complicate things. Don't make excuses. Simply trust Jesus and come to him today. Lord, we thank you that you love us more than we could ever understand, appreciate. But we thank you for that love that brought you from the glory of heaven down to our world. Thank you, Lord, as we remember this Christmas season that you were born as a little baby. You grew up to be a man. You walked a sinless life to a cross where you died in our place for our sins. Thank you, Lord God, that you are alive today, that you rose from the dead, that you are victorious. And Lord, we just rejoice in you this Christmas Eve. We rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in your faithfulness. We rejoice in your love for us. So Lord, we pray we would go into this Christmas day, into tomorrow, with a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, and a sense of delight in you, Jesus. Lord, be with us and with our families, Lord, for all that will happen. Lord, we thank you for the plans that have been made, but Lord, may we keep you at the center of it all. And may you get the glory that you deserve. Amen.